You are listening to a sermon from New City Bean.
How many of us feel like we're walking in uncertainty, not knowing what our futures will look like? That pretty much describes all of us right now, doesn't it? Of course, there's the uncertainty of the pandemic itself, the uncertainty of our jobs. After this whole thing blows over, will they still be around? But even the uncertainty of when things will start to open up again, when things will start to get back to some degree of normal. And all of us have been following the press conferences, hearing the words of our chancellor, the promises, so to speak, of when stores and schools will open up again, when we're finally able to invite friends over again. And as a church, our elders and our Vorstand, our home group leaders have been talking about what it might look like when they allow us to at least have a few people in our church. We'll be telling the church some ideas that we have in the coming weeks. But there's still so much up in the air, so much uncertainty. We're hanging on the words of leaders that don't really know that much more than we know. And their words, their promises, are only as strong as their knowledge of the situation and their ability to control it. So on the one hand, this time is exceptional. We've never seen anything like it before in our lives. But on the other hand, this strange situation is actually exposing the reality of life, that life is full of uncertainties in peacetime as well. We just typically live under the illusion of control. Every day, even in normal times, we don't really know what's going to happen to us. We don't know what tomorrow will bring because life is uncertain. So what are we supposed to do about this? 4,000 years ago, an old married couple was minding their own business, not knowing what their futures would be like. They didn't know where they'd end up. They didn't have any children, and they were past the age of childbearing. Their lives were filled with uncertainty until they encountered God, or to put it a little more accurately, until God came to them. He's the only one. God is the only one who knows the end from the beginning. And God gave them a series of promises. He promised a land and a country. He promised a seed, a child, and a whole nation even. And unlike the words of our political leaders, these were no empty promises. They weren't words filled with conditions. The promises that God gave them were rock-solid guarantees in the face of the unknown. This couple, maybe you've heard of them, their names are Abraham and Sarah. And these two responded to God's promises and his calling. They responded in faith. They certainly didn't have everything figured out. They still had seasons of doubt after that. You can read through their story in Genesis chapters 11 all the way through 25, and you'll find so many seasons of undoubt, of doubt. But this couple had the sure promises of God in the face of uncertainties, and I believe their story can speak into our story today. That's Abraham and Sarah. Their story is found in the Old Testament scriptures in Genesis, as I said, chapters 11 to 25, and they're mentioned 26 other times in scripture all the way into the New Testament, right toward the end of the Bible, and they're mentioned again, and their story is kind of summarized and given interpretation in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 8 to 19. So let's read that right now for ourselves. This is God's word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of the promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and when he had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, your promises, your calling. I pray that we would hear them, that every one of us here who's listening today would hear these words and respond in faith. I pray that you would give us faith to believe and give us faith in the face of all the uncertainties of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started again our series in the book of Hebrews. Thank you, JD, for giving us a sermon from Hebrews 11, the first part of the chapter. And typically, we go through 4 to 5 series per year. We go through one section of the Bible for each series. And there's tremendous value in going through a book of the Bible, going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And there's also value in preaching from different parts of the Bible. We at New City Bean, we try to do both. We try to do what Paul talks about in Acts 20, 27, when he talks about the whole counsel of God. We want to hear from all of God's word, and we want to dive deep into various texts of scripture. So back to Hebrews. Just a quick recap of the book. Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, Jews who had come to faith in Jesus as their Messiah, as their Christ. And they were facing persecution for their faith. The author writes this book to give these early Christians a solid foundation for their faith, a hope that will not disappoint in the face of the difficult circumstances that they were facing. Something far better than the rituals and rules that are found in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Now, the Old Covenant, the rules and the regulations were there for a reason. They actually prepared the way for Christ. The Old Testament and New Testament, after all, are one book of God for one people of God. The Old Testament, sometimes people say, you know, the Old Testament is all about rules and laws and punishment. And the New Testament, it's just all about grace. But in fact, one of the clearest cases for demonstrating that the Old Testament rests on a foundation of grace received by faith is this chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11. Chapter 11 is like a speed walk through the Old Testament scriptures. And we read of the creation, we read about Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and on through the judges and the prophets and the kings. And what is mentioned about each and every one of them? It's not that they were the great heroes of the faith. Hebrews 11 doesn't mention their righteousness, but it does say that one thing that they all have in common. It's a righteousness which comes by faith. In fact, the chapter, Hebrews 11, mentions the word faith 27 times. And in this great chapter, in this great hall of faith, what person gets the longest mention? It's Abraham, the father of faith, together with Sarah, the mother of faith. Abraham and Sarah lead the way for all of us here today, following, demonstrating key elements of walking the life of faith in the presence of uncertainty. So let's dig in today. Let's take a look at some of these key elements showcased in our text. First, and most importantly, we have to understand that the origin of faith comes in the call and promises of God himself. We are not the primary cause of faith. God is. He's the one who calls. He's the one who promises. He's the one who opens our hearts to respond to him in faith. So salvation comes by God's free gift of by grace alone, and then we receive it by faith alone. It's not the other way around. It's God's big idea. It's not ours. We love because he first loved us. Just look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. When he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. So here we see that Abraham, clearly that the call of God came to Abraham first, before he believed, before he obeyed. And then in verse 11, we see the same with Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So first off, God promised that he was the faithful one. His faith enabled her faith. With Sarah, the promise of God came first. Abraham and Sarah, you got to remember, they were pagans living in a foreign land, in the land of Ur in modern day Iraq, until God came to them and called them, gave them the promise, and then they responded in faith. And that brings us to the next point, that the life of faith responds to the promises of God even when we have no idea where we're going. Notice that what Abraham is called to do here. Look at the very end of verse 8. It says, he went out. He was called to go out into the promised land. It says he went out not knowing where he was going. Now that's faith. That is real trust in God to respond to God's call and obedience, having no idea where you're going. And here's the thing. Every Christian is called to do the same thing. Every one of us. As we said at the beginning, our lives are filled with uncertainties, not just now in this season, but every season, and not just Christians' lives. Every person's life is filled with uncertainties. Only now are we starting to realize that that's the case. We don't know if our jobs will be here tomorrow, if our loved ones or even we ourselves will be here tomorrow. You might say, but as Christians, we do know where we're going. As Christians, heaven is our future destinations. And true, but none of us have ever been there before. And to be sure, the new heavens and the renewed earth are what we can look forward to when Christ returns. But we're not there yet. And this broken, fallen world isn't either. We see and we live in a different present reality. And so we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. Every one of us needs to learn to respond to God's call and his promises, even when we don't have any idea where we're going. So what Abraham did in leaving his ancestral home and making his way to the promised land is a picture of what every believer does. God calls us. He gives us his promises, and then we respond in faith. We make our big decisions in life based on his promise and his call, and we go into an unknown country with a well-known God, and that makes all the difference. Next, the life of faith doesn't look for ultimate fulfillment here in this life. It admits that we're strangers. We're citizens there. We're strangers here, and that's the reality. So let me ask, do you ever feel like a stranger? Do you ever feel like you don't quite belong, that things aren't the way they ought to be? Well, then you've got a good point. The Christian is a stranger in this life. This life isn't our ultimate home. And that's what Abraham and Sarah felt as well. Look at verses 9 and 10. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham and Sarah trusted God and his promises, and it meant that they would have to live their life as pilgrims. It says literally that they lived in tents. God promised him the land, but they ended up living in tents, even in that land. And so I'm going to ask you, do you ever feel like you're living in a tent? And I'm not talking literally. If you like to go camping, great. That's not what I'm talking about. Do you ever feel like your present situation is so far removed from your deepest longings that life is just temporary and fleeting? Well, then you're not alone. What can get us through it? Well, what got Abraham through it? What can help you if you feel right now like you're living in a tent? Verse 10 tells us that he, that's Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations. The city that has foundations. Now, what city is that? You might think it's Jerusalem. I mean, that's the holy city. That is the city that he's looking forward to. When Abraham made it to the promised land, however, he didn't build a big city to live in it. His nephew Lot, you may have heard of him, he lived in a city, but that didn't go very well, did it? Abraham lives life as a nomad, living in a tent, even in this promised land. In fact, how much of the promised land did Abraham possess at his death? He had the promise, but what did he actually own at his death? The only thing that Abraham owned at his death was his tiny burial plot, his grave. That's it. The city that has foundations isn't Jerusalem, and it's not Vienna, it's not London or New York. The city that has foundations is the presence of God himself. The promised land of Israel was really just a grand picture of the greater promised land, the heavenly Jerusalem, the presence of God himself. That's what it says in verse 16. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. But even now, we don't have to wait until the next life. Even now, we can live in the city of God in this unstable world. We can live as children of the living of God, as heirs of the promises. Now, this message had to have brought tremendous hope to the original audience. You got to remember, these first century Jewish Christians were living as exiles in their own land. This was their promised land, and they were living, in a sense, as exiles because the pagan Romans were lording over them and occupied their land. And this text should also bring massive hope to us. It's directly relevant to our situation because faith is the guaranteed but unseen promises of God that make us strangers here and citizens there. We're at home in the presence of God, and that makes us strangers and exiles in this fallen world. We're strangers and exiles, that's true, but God promises us one thing: we're not alone. We're not alone. We have his presence. We have the presence of his Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ says, I am with you always. And we have each other. In fact, our next point is that the life of faith is dependent upon the faith of one another. Of course, we admit and we know that our faith and saving faith is dependent ultimately on Christ and Christ alone, his life, his perfect life, his sacrificial death for us. And so I'm not saying anything about that or against that. What I'm saying is that we are God's chosen instruments in the lives of one another. We can't live our life of faith by ourselves, and God can use us in the lives of other people. Now, this is illustrated beautifully in verses 11 and 12. Let's look at it again. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Verse 12, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as in the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So what is this saying? This is saying that Abraham needed Sarah's faith. Abraham needed Sarah's faith to receive the promises of God. Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Sarah made Abraham the father of a great multitude, so great that no one can number, and she did that by faith. Let's think through some of the implications of this. In order for Abraham to receive the promises of God, he was dependent on his wife's faith. And through Abraham and Sarah's faith, a child of promise was born. 2,000 years later, the ultimate child of promise would be born. That's Jesus, the Messiah. And he was born right from Abraham's line and Sarah's line and Isaac's line. God uses our faith in the lives of others. We are his instruments. Don't underestimate the importance of your faith in the lives of your family members, your friends, your fellow church members, in the lives of your neighbors and coworkers or fellow students. God can use you. We are God's chosen instruments in bringing his gospel promises to our hurting world. And lastly, saving faith is a sacrificial faith. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, verse 18, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So saving faith is a sacrificial faith. It trusts God's every word as good. Faith in the sure promises of God. And if we have this kind of faith, we learn to not hold anything back. There's nothing in our lives that we need to hold back if God has us in his hands. Remember that Isaac was Abraham's child of promise. So all of Abraham's earthly dreams and hopes were placed on this young boy. So when God called Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, God was calling Abraham to the ultimate test. None of us can imagine what this would have been like for Abraham. And in fact, this is one of those passages of scripture. There's a few of them that are so puzzling. They really don't make any sense when you just look at that at the surface. Because we need to know the end of the story. We got to know that first off, God hates murder. And next, God judged nations for practicing child sacrifice. So why in the world would he call his beloved Abraham to sacrifice his only son, the son of the promise? Why would he do that? You got to know the rest of the story. It's ludicrous by itself, unless we know the end of the story. We have to know that Isaac's life was ultimately spared, that God intervened and stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son. We have to know that God provided a ram that was caught in a thorn bush, and he provided this ram as a sacrifice instead of Isaac. So God's plan all along was not for Isaac to be sacrificed. God's plan was to test Abraham, and he had another plan as well. That's the end of the story. Well, not quite. Part of the story is that saving faith is a sacrificial faith, but it's actually not the final end. The final end is not that Isaac lived. The story really only makes sense in light of what would happen 2,000 years later. What would happen to the better Isaac, the better sacrifice, Jesus? You see, Isaac, the chosen son, was taken up Mount Moriah right outside of Jerusalem to be offered as a sacrifice to the Lord. And Jesus, the chosen son, was taken up to Mount Calvary outside of Jerusalem to be offered as the better sacrifice for the world. Isaac carried a stack of wood for the sacrifice, and Jesus, of course, carried his own cross to the crucifixion. Isaac's hands were bound as he was placed on the altar to be sacrificed. And Jesus' hands and feet were nailed to the wooden cross. Isaac was set free. And the ram caught in the thorn bush was offered instead. But Jesus took the curse of thorns on himself, on his head, and he was offered as the Lamb of God. It took Isaac 3 days to get to Moriah, where he was then set free and given new life. And Jesus rested in the grave 3 days until he rose to new life. Do you see it? Do you see it? Jesus is the better Isaac. He's the faithful one. He's the author and perfecter of faith. His word, his promises, his call are all true. His sacrifice is our salvation. And his resurrection is our guarantee. His presence is our home when we feel like strangers. And he calls us to walk by faith in this uncertain world, to encourage each other in our faith, and to follow the lead of our Savior, laying down our lives for the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the beautiful examples in Scripture of Abraham, of Sarah, of Isaac. We thank you for their faith. But we're thankful for the life of another, the life of Jesus Christ. He alone is our Savior. He alone is Abraham and Sarah and Isaac's Savior. He's the Savior of the world. And we thank you that his life was in place of ours. So we look to him. Help us to believe, Father. Give us belief in the midst of our unbelief. Help us to see Christ in the midst of an uncertain world. Help us to live as if we are home in the presence of God, even when we feel like strangers and aliens and exiles in this world. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.